This morning we come to the subject of giving thanks and waiting upon God. A very difficult subject of waiting upon God. We'll look then to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, and our focus will be verse 25. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does it still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In the reading of God's word, we have the promise before us in Isaiah chapter 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, it's an old Reformed Presbyterian tradition to hear a sermon on Thanksgiving after the celebration of the Lord's Supper on Monday following the Lord's Supper. So the common way of receiving the Lord's Supper for many years, traditionally in the Presbyterian Church, was four times per year, which meant four Monday Thanksgiving sermons. Being thankful after the Lord's Supper is an important part of our history, and in our age, with our schedules and with the way the world is in our time, meeting together on Monday is a little difficult. There are bigger challenges than in previous generations. But I like this particular tradition, and I want to be a little more intentional to do that as we move forward as a church. Very good tradition, actually, to preserve. Last week, we focused on the subjects of reverence and attention during the Lord's Supper. And so that reverence and attention are actually focused on waiting for God to work in the Lord's Supper. And I think this is a neglected subject, you'll see today. I don't think we think about this very often, so maybe this will get your thoughts moving forward on something that I think is important. You'll notice here in your worship order, question 174 of the larger catechism. Let's turn our attention to that. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? So what I want to point out to you is that when you're taking the supper, then you ought to be mindful of the fact that the supper is not limited to that tiny fraction of a few seconds of time. The Lord's Supper has application throughout the entirety of your life. And this is built into our answer here. So notice the way that the catechism answer is sensitive to the fact that there's something that happens to you in waiting for the benefit of the supper to occur. Answer: it's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence, we talked about that last week, and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. We wait upon God in the ordinance. It's our subject for this morning. Diligently, we observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of the fullness of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing of their covenant with God in love to all the saints. So the sermon then this morning has to do with our impatience with God, and specifically with our lack of waiting upon God in the Lord's Supper. Now, let me ask you honestly this morning, have you ever waited upon God in the Lord's Supper? I don't think that crosses our mind a lot. I think a lot of times, just very naturally, we limit the Lord's Supper to the time when we come to the table, so the time when we sit down and the time we stand up. In our mind, that's the Lord's Supper. And that's where it's confined. And I want to try to move you away from that way of thinking about the Lord's Supper. It isn't confined to that tiny moment of time. So if we can start thinking along those lines, I think we'll gain something from this subject. I wonder if perhaps you've ever been taught to wait upon God in the Lord's Supper. See, that's what I'm thinking, is it's not something we generally think about. Now, if it's a new thought for you, I think that's okay. I think it's often neglected, but we're going to try to turn our thoughts in that direction. Let's look to our outline and see a couple of principles before us. First of all, God gives blessings in his own time. If we're going to begin to understand how God might use the Lord's Supper, we need to understand how God gives any blessing. God gives blessings when he determines that he wants to give a blessing. Blessings aren't, in other words, they don't come because we want them right now. God never gives us something on our timetable. All blessings are on God's timetable. From the very beginning, from the creation account, why did God create different things in six different days and then rest on the seventh day? Anybody got a good answer for that? I have no idea. I don't know why God created some things on one day and some things on another. I think overall he does that for our benefit, to show us the benefit of the Sabbath day and resting. But you can see then, why didn't God create everything at once? He could have. At the very beginning of creation, God's timing is established as an essential part of life itself. Everything in the universe revolves around God's timing. We just tend to turn our minds off to this truth. Every single thing that ever happens, has ever happened, or that ever will happen, is on God's timetable. God's timing should be then woven into all of your thoughts and all of your prayers, all of your actions, and everything that you do ought to have some connection, some thought toward God's timetable. It should be an essential part of your family, your worship, your life, your work. Everything that you do, you ought to think about God's timing. Now, we see a couple of examples here. James gives us a warning about presuming to structure our life on our own schedule. And this, it's a warning that cuts to the heart. In James 4, beginning with verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That cuts to the heart, does it not? That's a hard thing to hear because we don't think this way. But every single thing we ever do in life must be connected in our thinking to God's schedule. Now, I wonder, in my mind, as I try to make some application of that, I wonder how often we miss particular blessings in life because we will not wait upon God. Or wonder how many frustrations are happening right now in my life because I wanted to go by my timetable and not God's. I did exactly the opposite of what's commanded here at James chapter 4. Wonder how many frustrations we have in life then because we're trying to structure the whole of our world into our timetable, into our will. We do that. And when we try to take the creation and we try to structure it into our mold, we try to cram it into our expectations. And in a very important and dangerous way, though, we're excluding God's hand from our life. If we try to structure our world around our own time, we're excluding God. That's not the way God tells us to organize our thoughts and our world. You know, I wanted to put before you this morning a thought that how much wiser it would be if we would see God working in our lives in His schedule, by His timing, in His own ways. I recognize that this is a difficult thing for us to grasp and wrap our minds around. It's all throughout the Word of God. You see, many times, our time's limited, so we can't see, 75 examples from the Word of God where God's people struggle with His timing. But it's all over the Word of God. It's a pervasive theme. Many times God works in ways that are strange to us. He uses people in our lives that we don't expect, people that we don't even like or even want to meet. God turns our lives often by the doings of other people. The timing of God is strange to us. On God's timetable, but if we would readjust the world, our thinking of the world, to see that it runs on God's timetable, then it'd be so much easier then for us to live our lives by God's blueprint, by God's will, by God's decrees. And you can see, just a couple of quick examples. For Joseph, for example, God's perfect timing in Joseph's life involved a couple of years in prison. Very unpleasant time, but that was God's perfect time. For David, God's perfect timing included being a time of persecution and living in a cave. Again, probably several years worth of frustration. For Paul, God's perfect timing included being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten. But that was God's perfect timing in Paul's life. So this for us then would be a leap forward in our Christian walk and in our sanctification. A great victory for us if we could only learn to love the timing of our great and powerful God. Now everyone would say, if I ask the question, do you love God? Ask our kids, do you love God? Sure, we love God. Do you love God's timing? Well, then we would stumble a little bit there because we're not so attuned to that. Learn to love waiting. Learn to love God's timing. A great struggle that we have is that we have enough knowledge just to be dangerous. And we have good theology. We understand the Lord's Supper. We go through all these details so that we don't descend into all of the errors that we see in the church. We know what the Lord's Supper is. We just have no desire to wait for anything. And so we can get our theology right, but then we stumble in the same things that everyone else stumbles with. So just having your theology right, it doesn't mean that you're going to have the ultimate experience with the Lord's Supper, because we're all sinful. And that's an important thing to realize. In many ways, this reveals our heart at the Lord's table. We get our theology right, but we still bring into the equation of the Lord's Supper our sinful desires, our selfishness, our lack of waiting, We bring into the Lord's Supper our worldliness, our expectation, our timing. So we get it right theologically, and then we rush and want to make it do what we want it to do. I hope you can see the difference there. You can do the same thing with bad theology, or you can do it with good theology. We're still making the mistake with the Lord's Supper to rush it, to make it fit into our thinking, because we don't perceive that anything's happened at that particular moment. You confess this. I know that you thought this. When you take the supper, you think you just kind of wait to see what's going to happen, like something magical is going to happen when you partake of the Lord's Supper. And nothing happened. Did we do something wrong? Did I miss out on something? Did I forget something? Oh, I didn't do it right. You see, we think then that the Lord's Supper is limited to that 3-minute window where we're putting something in our mouth. Okay, and I don't mean to reduce it disrespectfully. I mean, I want you to see that that's not all it is. It's not just putting something in your mouth. There's so much more involved to the Lord's Supper. And it can fall flat in our thinking because we don't perceive that something's happened at that particular moment in time. I want you to see that that is selfish. I want you to see that expecting God to be limited to a 4-minute window is limiting God. That's selfish. That's like you taking your expectations and putting it upon a holy ordinance of God. It'd be the same thing if you took the Bible and you said, you see this all the time. People open up the Bible and they put their finger down. That's their verse for the day. Yeah. You ever do that? I hope you don't do that. But if you do that, it's like, I expect that verse right there to change everything that happens to me throughout this day. Isn't that? That's basically superstitious. It's superstitious to expect the Lord's Supper to be related to that 1 minute, 4 or 5 minute window. And I think what happens by way of error is then Christians get into the mindset, well, I guess we'll do it next week. And then we'll do it. And you get into this weekly communion type pattern is at times the result of an error in thinking that the Lord's Supper is limited to that window. And I hope that you can see that that's not the case with the Lord's Supper. It's not tied to that very moment of its administration. It's the same with baptism, as we'll see. God, you must bless me now and only now. You can see that way of thinking. This supper is so limited and weak that it can only work for 4 minutes. And then it just has no bearing on my life after that. That's the mindset that we want to move out of. We don't want to say to the Lord Jesus Christ that your supper is so limited, it can only benefit me in a tiny window of time. But as we must learn, we must wait upon God and the benefits of the Lord's Supper all throughout life. All throughout life. You know, the Lord's Supper will work long after the moment of its administration in your life. It's relative to you at all times. I think, and this is a confession here, I probably shouldn't say this, as a testimony of how neglected that I think this topic is, and probably a testimony of my own lack of hearing. I've been a Christian my whole life. I was raised in church from the very, very first weeks of my life. And I've been Reformed now for just over 20 years. I've been in the RP Church for about 5 years. I've never heard a sermon or even a single reference to the topic of waiting upon God in the Lord's Supper. I've never heard anyone ever talk about waiting upon God in the Lord's Supper. I think that that's probably not right. I probably missed it. I'll just assume that I wasn't listening for that because I didn't think it was important. I've never heard it. I don't remember it a single time. Now, lots of times you'll hear, and we'll get to this at the end, but people will talk about waiting on baptism. That's an important part of baptism, is waiting. But you never hear it with the Lord's Supper. And I think that that's part of our problem. I'm thankful today. I want this to be a Thanksgiving sermon. And what I'm thankful for today is that the Lord's Supper is so much higher than my way of thinking. God's timing is so much better than mine. That's what I'm thankful for today. And I pray that you are thankful for the same thing. As we received the Lord's Supper last week, the Lord's Supper is so powerful in its administration that it transcends the limited nature of my mind and the limited nature of time and space. The power of the Lord's Supper is much greater than what I usually acknowledge. So I'm thankful for that today. And I hope that you'll be thankful for that. In Romans 8, we just a couple of times we'll reference verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's a good memory verse for the kids this week. Maybe focus on that in family worship. So the first thought before us is that God gives blessings in His own time. You don't get to tell God when He will bless you. You don't get to tell God when He will make His ordinance work in your life. You don't get to tell God when His word will powerfully fall upon you in preaching. You don't get to decide that. You pray for that, and you long for it, and you structure your life around it, but you don't get to make things happen. And I think that's something we need to hear. Secondly, and just for a second, I want to focus on this. God is worthy of our waiting. God is worthy of our waiting. If God doesn't do something in our time, we don't just walk away and say, all right, well, never mind. You see, that's kind of disrespectful to someone that you should give respect to. For myself, I'm not a very important person. And so if I say I'm going to have a meeting with you and I don't show up, if I'm late, well, it's not disrespectful to me to walk away. Sometimes, depending on the place and the station of a person, you might give them a little longer. Students sometimes argue over this. How long do we have to wait on the professor? Well, is he a full professor? Is he assistant professor? You wait depending on the time. This is always a fun thing on campus. So, but for example, if we used the president for our example a few weeks ago. If we had a meeting with the president and the president didn't show up at 5 o'clock on the dime. Oh, okay, well, I guess I'll just go about my business. You'd probably wait around a little bit longer, knowing that the president probably has stuff going on that's more important than you are. But you would also be respectful to that person's place and station, and you would probably wait. I'd probably wait all day on the president, just by their very place and station. And I wanted to throw it out there for you under this particular heading, that God is worthy of our waiting today because of His person, because of His nature, because of who He is. And if we have to wait on God in the ordinances for 50 years, then He's worthy of it. And you've got to ask the question, how worthy is God for my time? How worthy is God for my waiting? And if you'd say, well, I'll wait on God a week, but no longer, you've got a pretty poor understanding of God. I'll wait upon God for a month. Your understanding of God is pretty poor. Well, I'll wait upon God for a year. Well, you still got a pretty low view of God. I'll wait upon God for 5 years. Low view of God. I'll wait upon God for 20 years. That's a pretty low view of God. We must be willing to wait upon God forever, throughout life. Put no limits on what you're willing to do to wait upon God, because that shows your respect and your knowledge of God and His nature, that you will wait as long as God requires you to wait. And if you don't put some thought into that and some intentionality into that, then you're going to wait on God about 5 minutes. That's just the honest, let's just be honest about our attention span. We talked about that a little bit last week. God is God. And He brings a definite worthiness to the question of waiting. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, the prophet is told to wait upon the word. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak. And it will not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Wait for the word of God. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So we've already addressed the third subject on our outline, waiting then is an important part of the Christian life. It just is. It's the thing we always walk around. It's the thing we don't want to talk about. It's the part of the Christian life that no one wants to actually think about or do. The general principle here is that anything that is of God then must contain within it some element of waiting. If we say God's timetable over all creation involves waiting, every point of it involves waiting. Because God's doing it on His timetable. You see, that's what we don't get into our thinking. The things that happen are by God's timetable. It's funny because our timetable never really enters into the equation. It's irrelevant what you want. It's irrelevant the timing that you want things to happen. It's just simply irrelevant. And I wish we could come to the point where we didn't even think about our own expectations. Whether it is God's decree, God's word, God's work, God's will, or all are of the very substance of life, the very foundation of the world. The world, by the very fact that it was created by God, is structured upon God's timing. The timing of God must be a part of your Christian walk. Now, I would suspect that if maybe we hear this. Maybe your Christian life's filled with frustrations and annoyances and doubts and confusions, and you just don't know which end is up, and your whole life is chaos. You think it might be related to this? You think it might be because you're expecting God to do everything you want Him to do right when you tell Him to do it? You wouldn't admit that. I wouldn't admit that either. But I do that all the time. That's an embarrassment, really, that we have these ridiculous expectations of God, that He has to do everything like we want Him to do it. But that's not the way that God works in the creation. We're always waiting upon God's revelation. We're always waiting. Now, the canon is closed. The Bible is complete. It's full. But we're always waiting upon God's word to be revealed in specific ways to specific people at specific times. We're always waiting on God's revelation. The prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, they work themselves out over a fixed period of time. They happen at particular times. Now, we happen to be way down on this end of the timeline, but all along the way, particular things were happening when God wanted them to happen. Not when Ezekiel wanted them to happen, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or any of the prophets. They were just telling us when God was going to do something. You see, I think at times we lose that mindset that all of God's decrees require our waiting. All of God's decrees in your life, they are fixed, and you must wait upon them. Whether it's the milestones of life, you know, graduation and marriage and jobs and all of that, or it's the things you don't know are going to happen, you know, illnesses or car accidents or whatever it is that's going to happen in your life, it's fixed. And you can't avoid them. They're going to happen. They've been decreed. What do you think about God's decrees today? Do you want to fight your whole life against God's decrees? You want your life to be filled with frustration and doubt and confusion? Then fight against God's decrees. It won't work out well for you. Accept God's decrees. Understand that everything you do in life, you must wait upon Him. God's word will come to us. It will not tarry. God's word will not change. God's word will not bend to you. God's will not bend to me. In your Christian walk, you must see that this important truth is before you. Everything in your life ought to be tuned to God's timing. Everything in life. Every thought, every step, every day, everything. Even your assurance of salvation is fixed to a timetable that makes us uncomfortable. Let's go through a little bit of our larger catechism. Question 81 for your notes. I didn't have room here for you, but 81 asked, are all believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace, that they shall be saved? Assurance of grace and salvation not being in the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it. Wait long before they obtain it. And after the enjoyment thereof, they may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers and sins and temptations and desertions. Yet they are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. So you have to wait upon assurance of salvation. Sometimes our understanding of waiting is colored so much that we won't wait on anything. But you actually even have to wait upon God when you die. Did you know when you die, you're still going to be waiting on God? Larger Catechism, question 86. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Well, if you don't like waiting here, you're still going to be waiting when you die. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united with their souls. Even wait when we die. A couple of these principles, by way of application, let's see next that we wait in prayer. We wait in prayer. Prayer is a specific one that I thought we could focus our time on here this morning. Prayer is something that we know involves some measure of waiting. So I think that's a little bit programmed into our thinking. Let's try to build upon that principle. Prayer helps us in the waiting upon God and His will. And I would submit to you then that the reason for our impatience so often with God in waiting is that we're poor in prayer. We're not very good at prayer. And that's one of the reasons why we don't like to wait. Or maybe we don't like to pray because we don't want to wait. Or maybe we don't want to wait because we don't like to pray. So there's a connection there between those things. Larger Catechism 185. How are we to pray? Just a very general question. How do you pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. So prayer is something that by its very nature involves waiting. So I think this may be one of the reasons why we're a little more familiar with waiting in prayers. We should pray every day. You know, we don't believe that the Lord's Supper must be every week. And so that's why traditionally we've had it quarterly. In a certain sense, though, that works against our expectations. You know, well, if we only do it every now and then, it must not be something that I need. We don't have preaching every day, but preaching is important once a week. So the timing of something doesn't mean that's how important it is. That means that's when we do it. So they're just so you see, though, prayer, since we do pray every day, it is actually helpful that in prayer we're a little more accustomed to waiting. When you pray for something, it doesn't happen right then. Everybody knows that. We learned that when we were a kid. So that's a simple concept. There's a problem for us is that we find that our natural sinful desire for our own will is fighting against our desire to submit to the will of God. That's happening within all of us. It's actually happening within all of us right this moment. You want things to be your way, and you know enough to know that God's word is working against that. It's revealing to you something different. Our ability to wait upon God is a direct measurement of how successful we are within that battle. Now, let me say that again. So there's a battle that's going on between your will and what you know of God's will. And so our ability to wait upon God is a direct measurement of how successful we are in that battle. If your life's filled with frustration, it's probably because you're laboring too hard to make your life conform to your own expectation. Whereas God's word is telling you all throughout it that it's God's timetable that will bring peace. It's God's means of grace that will bring peace. It's trusting in God that will bring peace. We're going to talk about that this afternoon in Psalm 46, waiting upon God. Waiting upon God is something that has to be done daily. Larger Catechism 193. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread. See, the very nature of the prayer is concerned with something you do every day. You want to have your daily bread that day. And this is a very long answer, so we're just looking at a portion. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means. So by its very nature, prayer involves waiting upon God. Waiting upon God, it's not a once and for all thing. It's not something we just do and then we never do it again. You have to be waiting on God all the time. It's a lifelong process. Waiting upon God is a daily process. Let's press it a little further. Waiting upon God is actually an hourly thing. It's a moment by moment thing because it's a constant process. The Psalms have this theme running all throughout them. I'm going to read a couple of Psalms, and the exercise here is you pay attention, you think of the theme. What's the theme of the Psalms that I'm about to read? Psalm 13:2. How long shall I counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Psalm 42:10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God? Psalm 56:1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He is fighting daily to oppress me. Psalm 56:2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Psalm 74:22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. You get the theme? Daily persecution. All throughout Psalms. Psalm 86:3. Psalm 88:9. Psalm 88:17. Persecution happens daily. Suffering happens daily. Sorrow happens daily. We have daily needs. We need daily food. So we need daily to wait upon God. It must be a part of your daily life. Now, I tell you, I think there's a problem here for us. We live in a pretty comfortable place. Got lots of food in the fridge. We panicked a little bit this last week when the hurricane took away our gasoline. But we have pretty much have everything we need. Maybe we don't have to think about waiting on God every day. Nobody's trying to kill me. Nobody's bothering me. You think that's a problem for us? Would we be better off if we had daily persecution and we were daily hungry? I want us to enjoy the blessings we're given. We must be aware of the fact that we must intentionally wait upon God all the time. So in other words, from the Psalms, we also want to learn that we must expect daily sorrows. I think most of the time we're so upset when bad things happen because of our pride. Why does this have to happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Instead of just recognizing that it's a part of the daily walk of any Christian. If we were humble and accustomed to obeying God daily, being in God's word daily, listening each hour in our sorrow, praying for our daily bread, I think it will be a whole lot easier for us to come to the Lord's Supper with the expectation of waiting. But do you see how that works? Our whole life, we try to take away the element of waiting in everything. Who sticks food in the microwave, it takes 30 seconds and it's ready to eat. That's just the kind of culture we live in. And so I think that sort of clouds our thinking when we come to the Lord's Supper. God does not design the Lord's Supper with this fatal flaw of waiting. You know, that's the thing that makes it not work. No, that's a part of it. Waiting is built into the Lord's Supper. Waiting is built into prayer. Waiting is built into the Word. Waiting is built into all of these beautiful ordinances of God. And so we must learn then that waiting is an essential part of follow-up and even partaking of the Lord's Supper. You see, the waiting then, we come to the table, it should have already been driven into us over time. We ought to be accustomed to waiting throughout our whole lives, every single day. Then when we would sit down at the table, our mindset would be, well, I've waited on everything else, I'll wait on this. And you'll see, that's a consistent way to approach the table. So when we come to baptism, we're willing to wait. When we come to prayer, we're willing to wait. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it never crosses our mind. That's a problem. We should be expert waiters. If we were experts at waiting, then the Lord's Supper would have a much greater impact upon our lives. Now, our Lord Himself gives us instruction. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He says to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Daily walking, daily waiting. It involves a denial of self. And there's our great problem. So let's connect it to the Lord's Supper. Maybe one of the reasons we have impatience with the Lord's Supper is we're selfish. We're not denying self. And I think what that does is it sort of steers us then into some stranger theology, really. If I'm approaching the table and it's not doing what I want it to do, and I've got in my mind, I'm thinking selfish expectations. If I'm not denying self, well, then I might begin to think about the Lord's Supper in such a way that I need to celebrate it every week. There's a flaw in the Lord's Supper. It wouldn't generally come out that way. But what I would like you to see is that the flaw is within us. We are the ones who are impatient. It's not a problem with the Lord's Supper. It has the ability to be effectual and powerful in your life long after the moment of its administration. I want to turn very quickly to 1 Samuel 13. If we can, just very quickly, I want you to see the example of Saul. We gave it a few weeks ago. Saul couldn't wait upon Samuel. And so in remember, he couldn't wait for Samuel to come. So he rushed in and tried to do the sacrifice himself. Look at verse 11 of 1 Samuel 13. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed." First of all, you see, what was happening here is that it was Samuel's timing that mattered. Samuel said, "I'll come at a certain time." And what did Saul do? Saul couldn't wait, could he? He insisted on his timing being the thing that mattered. What did he do? And I think this is a beautiful application. What does Saul do in verse 11 after the sacrifice? He blames Samuel for being late. But actually, Samuel was not late. It's actually an interesting thing about the text, isn't it? Samuel wasn't late. He did come when he was supposed to come. And so, Christian, I think the application that's here for you and for me is that we must see that we do the same with God. God is not late. God is not late. We, like Saul, are always presuming ourselves upon God. God does not do with the ordinances as we would expect Him to do. He doesn't work them in the way that we would expect Him to work them. And so what do? We swoop in and we take up those elements and we try to make them do what we want them to do. God's timing is not my timing, so I'll just do it myself. And it's no wonder, really, that the Lord's Supper has a strange place in the Christian church today, as many try to take up the elements and do with them as they please. We manufacture some result from the Lord's Supper for ourselves. We do with it what we want. But you and I must learn. Here's the principle. Here's the application. That because of our sin, our timeline is always flawed. It is always tuned to the wrong station, the wrong frequency. Our timeline is always maladjusted. Our timeline is always wrong because it's tuned into what we want. And that's a very interesting way to make this application in your life. Our timeline is only right when it is submissive to God's timeline. Our understanding of waiting is only right when it is in tune with God's. And I would ask the question today, when will we learn that our timing is not the standard of life and death? Our timing is not the standard of the ordinances. Our timing is not the standard of the Word. Our timing must be submissive to God's. Now, a few psalms, we won't have time to go to them, but daily blessings that come from God. We don't just expect that, you know, daily sorrow and daily hunger. We also get daily blessings in Psalm 61:8, Psalm 68:19, Psalm 72:15, and even in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is a beautiful, speaking of wisdom, we see, "Now therefore hearken unto me," in verse 32 of Proverbs 8, "O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me," this is wisdom speaking, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." Now we're talking about wisdom, but we're also talking about the Lord Jesus. So here Matthew Henry says, "Christ is our wisdom. He that finds Christ and obtains an interest in Him, he finds life, for Christ is life to all believers. He that has the Son of God has life, eternal life, and he shall obtain favor of the Lord, who is well pleased with all those who are in Christ. Nor can we obtain Christ's favor unless we find Christ and be found in Him." Ultimately, I would suggest to you today that all of our struggles with waiting are really struggles with Christ's timing. Struggling with Christ. That's why we can't wait. That's why we can't wait. And so we must be reminded here to wait upon the Lord Jesus in the ordinances. We must make waiting on the ordinances a part of our daily walk. We must make it a part of our prayers. Here's a suggested prayer for you. "Father in heaven, grant that today I might improve my baptism, and that the fruit of the Lord's Supper might work itself out in me and in my life and in my family." And you can pray that prayer anytime, even if you had the Lord's Supper 3 months ago. Because the Lord's Supper is not limited to that 5 minutes when you put something in your mouth. We can sometimes be blinded with the subject of waiting upon something daily. In Isaiah 58, there's a good warning. "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily." See there, that we're seeing that just because we go daily to the Lord doesn't mean our heart is right. We want seeking the Lord daily to come out of a right heart. Isaiah 58 verses 1 and 2. Now, let's cover then in our last few moments here. I want to talk about baptism quickly and then make a final application with the Lord's Supper. Now, baptism is actually the perfect place to see the importance of waiting upon God in the ordinances. Because you are waiting on God in baptism. You may not realize it, but you are waiting upon God. As we consider the administration of baptism, there are a couple of ways a person can be baptized. You can be baptized as an adult when you come into the church, or you can be baptized as a child in the church. That's the normal way, actually, is to be baptized as a child. First, I think the natural way of baptism is to be brought as an infant to be baptized. Now, when adults are brought into a covenant, they're also baptized as believing adults. Now, you'll notice, though, that with believing adults, there's more of an immediate connection between new belief and baptism. Right? It's kind of natural. I just believed in God. I come to church. What's the first thing that happens? You become a member of the church. You're baptized. But with the baptism of our children, what happens? It's a separation that occurred. You're baptized as an infant, which we believe is scriptural. But you might not come to faith until way down the road. And so the very idea of baptism then introduces the concept of waiting upon a blessing. When our children are baptized, we put our trust in God that they'll eventually have faith in Him. Eventually have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes we might pray for our children for an entire lifetime. We hope in God. That waiting is essential to us. How many godly parents weep in prayer each day as they think of their dear children who have been baptized, but they have forsaken the faith? Their baptized children are wayward and rebellious toward God, but as long as they live in this world, they'll be covered in the blessings of baptism, their own baptism. And so mom and dad in the church, we wait. And we never stop waiting. It's an essential part. We wait in faith with confidence that God will do what is good in accordance with His will. But what about the Lord's Supper? Here in this ordinance, so often it's forgotten, the element of waiting. Listen, if you would, to question 175. I wish I'd had space for that, because it's good to follow along. What is the duty of Christians after they receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The duty of Christians after they receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein, and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort, so there are two options here. If they find quickening and comfort to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, and watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance at that ordinance. But the second option is the one that involves the waiting. If they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. So even if the Lord's Supper has no immediate benefit for you, if there was some barrier, something in the way, it can still be fruitful for you down the road. And so that proves to us there, confessionally, that the Lord's Supper is not tied to the moment of its administration. It can still be fruitful if you did something sinful and wrong at the table. That's amazing. That's amazing to me. It's very comforting to me. The important point to take away from the ordinance of God, then, is that they are used of God in a special way that is higher than the time in which they were administered. It's higher than what you expect. It's greater than what I expect, because it's on God's timetable. The good that we gain is not limited to the time in which we receive them. They are so special and powerful in a way that other things are not, that they can have fruit for us days, weeks, and hours later. And you understand this principle. I think just very quickly, a couple of simple examples. You sit down to the table to eat dinner with your family. How long does that take? You eat fast? 15 minutes, maybe 20, however long you sit there. But you eat, you visit together, you pray. Well, you pray, you visit together, you eat. You finish up, you get up, you walk away. And so in your mind, what you're thinking is that meal lasted 20 minutes. But really, there are parts of that meal that are having an effect upon your body many hours later. Your stomach filled with food. Your body takes that food in, but you don't see it. But your body's actually gradually breaking down that food over many hours. Hours later, you're still benefiting from sitting there at the table. Now, that's kind of a crude example. Not in the same way does the Lord's Supper work. But also at the table, you might have had a conversation with a loved one, family member. You can still remember something from that conversation maybe 20 or 30 years later. You see, that's how it works, really. Preaching is a very similar way. Hearing a sermon can stay with us for days or months or years. Sermons accomplish something in a similar way as the Lord's Supper. It's a means of grace. It's effectual. So, you know, what you eat for lunch is kind of a silly example. But the sermons are actually more powerful because it actually is similar to the Lord's Supper. They're both used by God in a powerful, wonderful, and very rich way. And sometimes years later, your mind can suddenly be awakened to some truth you heard in a sermon or some blessing of the Lord's Supper. And because it's greater than us. The Lord's Supper is used by the Holy Spirit in a powerful and an amazing way. So we do not limit the Word of God to the time we hear it. We do not limit baptism to the time when we're baptized. We do not limit prayer to the time when we pray the words. But somehow we've become conditioned to limiting the Lord's Supper to sitting at a table. And I hope that you begin to think about the Lord's Supper in a little different way, a more powerful way. Now, as we close, perhaps today in the hearing of God's Word, you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the Word of God today. You've heard about the work of the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. You've heard about the importance of waiting. You've heard from Romans chapter 8, how it is that we wait with perseverance. You've heard all of these principles. And I pray that you would understand what we do in the Lord's Supper. If you are apart from Christ, I would ask you the question, why did Jesus have to die and be raised from the dead? You see, that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a picture of that death. It's a picture of Christ's sacrifice. In order to conquer sin, that precious death of Christ is pictured in the Lord's Supper. And that death is your only hope of salvation from sin. And so if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, all of these blessings that we talked about today, they don't apply to you. You're all alone. You have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't get the benefit of the breaking of Christ's body. If you're apart from Him, then those sins, your sins, will fall upon you someday, and you will pay the price. And so I call you today to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel and to come to Christ. Christian, today, my parting counsel to you is that in all of your life, you ought to be waiting on God. In every single thing you ever do, say, or think, every step you ever take, you ought to be waiting on God. Every minute, every second that ticks by in time is a time when we should be waiting upon God. And I would ask you, how are you handling that waiting? How are you handling waiting? I would counsel you today in God's decrees, in His Word, in His ordinances, you might say, Pastor, it's really hard to wait. I'm not denying that. I know it's hard to wait, but we must. I would say the difficulty lies in our sinful nature. We don't want to wait because we're sinners. But God has never done anything to cause His people to question His wisdom and His love and His power. He's never done anything to question the fact that we should wait for Him. And Christian, I call you today to trust in the promises of God, to wait upon Him and then wait upon Him and then wait upon Him, and then wait some more. And then in the middle of your waiting, wait. Wait upon God. Be willing to wait a lifetime for God to fulfill His promises, because you know that He will not fail. Often we don't want to wait because we really don't believe that. So wait upon God and know that He is worth the wait. And I pray that we would be thankful for the Lord's Supper this week, because God will fulfill His promises, and waiting proves to us that the Lord's Supper is a powerful and wonderful influence in the Christian life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to wait upon You in all things. Help us to wait at all times, to see Your worthiness for our time and our waiting. All for our good and for Your glory, we pray. Amen.